Blog Talk Radio.
Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. John 15 and 5, the Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Man named Solomon, who is he? The wisest king that ever be. A fly, a hornet, and a flea. He used to teach us reverently. Open the Bible, you will find he used animals of creeping kind to teach us wisdom and illustrate. No need to fall for the devil's bait. Nature teaches if we will listen. Everything has a certain lesson. Teach us. We want a blessing. Read the Bible every day. Read the word and it will say. What does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? If we are sheep, then what are goats? If ants are wise and iron floats, God's word is seed. Our hearts are ground. It's not those words, it's wisdom found. What does the word say? Song of Solomon, the Bible book. Let's open up and take a look. Chapter 2, verse 15, teach us a message. What does the word say? Fox, the little fox, says he can spoil, destroy, and kill. Oh, me, it doesn't take much to agree. Look closer and you will see. What does the word say? I know we want to stay alive, so let's read John 15 and 5. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Without the vine, what are the chances? What does the word say? Jesus Christ the vine. You and me, those juicy grapes for all to see. The love of God flows beautifully. The fruit of the Spirit, full and free. What does the word say? What does the word say? Watch out for that little fox we hear. Should we give up? Should we fear? Let's find the reason, make it clear. How the little foxes make us beware. Dog will chase you all the way home. A fox will tell you all alone. A dog will chase you all the way home. A fox will tell you all alone. He'll pounce on you, tear you apart. Like the devil when he has your heart. Little fox, he runs, but seldom straight. Like the devil lies, twists love and hate. Little fox pretends that he is dead. All the time he's still alive instead. What does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? He drains the sweetness from the fruit. Bruises, spoils in his pursuit. He knows how to look real cute. Don't wear no devil suit. What does the word say? This lesson can change your destiny. The devil's little fox, you will see. It ain't no harm. This sin is small. Hear the warning call. Pick up your gospel gun right now. Shoot, little fox. You know how. Submit to God, humbly bow. You'll overcome, you'll put him down. What does the word say?
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 Pick up your gospel gun right now. Shoot, little fox, you know how. Submit to God, humbly bow. You'll overcome. You'll disallow.
What does the word say?
What does the word say?
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. That was our very own Lyrical Lively. We had such a positive response to our Bible study on the book of Acts from a different viewpoint. So we feel that we should follow up on this with the same type of study on the book of Romans. We'd like to say that our heart is a little burdened by some of the response that we got from people regarding our Easter show. If you missed that, we invite you to check it out from our archives. You can even download this to any smart device for free. Many people said that they had never heard some of the things shared on our show regarding pagan holidays incorporated into what we established as Christian holidays. Some of these were even pastors. Burdened heart, they went ahead with tradition in their church. Others were reminded of what they had already been taught and rejoiced that the truth of these days were presented, and they did not show honor to these days in their church at all. They had no tradition, but also there seemed like there was no love there either. It was more about others being wrong and them being right. We did get some response from people that are going to rethink how they look at the pagan holidays being brought into the church. But they also said they wanted to keep the good traditions and throw out the ones that were clearly wrong. This country is so blessed, and many of these holidays provide us with days off of work from our jobs. And do we refuse to take these days off? I say you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible tells us to do. This is not a think thing, but a heart thing. The question is, where is our heart? I think staying the course in the Word as we follow the New Testament church is a good place to start. Prayer is a good idea, always. Like the song, ask, seek, and knock. So let's continue with Romans, and let's have a listen.
We met the Apostle Paul back in the book of Acts. We found that Saul of Tarsus was the great persecutor of the church, and on the road to Damascus, his whole life was turned upside down. Paul went from the great persecutor of the church to the great defender of the church, from sinner to saint. And we followed that course in the book of Acts. But Paul was a very important person in our New Testament period. In the New Testament, there are 27 books. Paul writes 13 of the 27 books. Paul evangelizes all of Asia Minor and a good chunk of Europe. And Paul is, among all the apostles, perhaps the apostle. And I would argue that if we were to pick out the most important book in the Bible, now that would be a hard choice, but if we were to pick out the most important book in the Bible, my vote would go for Paul's Epistle to the Church at Rome. St. John Chrysostom, who lived from 347 to 407 A.D., had Romans read to him twice weekly for most of his life. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, the English poet, said that Romans is the most profound work that exists. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great Bible teachers of the 20th century, began a study at Westminster Chapel in England on Friday evenings, a study of Romans. He began in October 1955, and he finished in March 1968. And he said he had just scratched the surface. So Romans is a very important book indeed, and it sits at the head of Paul's letters and epistles. It's not the first one he wrote. Paul writes Romans in A.D. 57. There were books written much earlier, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, for example. But Romans takes the place of importance among Paul's epistles and letters, in very much the way Isaiah takes the place of importance among the prophets. Isaiah is not the first of the writing prophets, but in many ways, what Isaiah does lays a foundation that will be important for all the other prophets to build upon and to understand the other prophets. In that way, Paul lays out in Romans a foundation that all the rest of his epistles and letters will build upon, even though some were written before and some after. They're all drawing on the theme that Paul introduces in Romans. And in Romans, Paul gives us a systematic exposition of his thesis. So, Romans, A.D. 57. Paul's writing to the church at Rome in A.D. 57. But Paul had not yet been to Rome at that point. We learned in Acts that Paul arrived in Rome in A.D. 60, courtesy of the Roman government, and he had quite a journey getting there. He was shipwrecked on Malta and all the adventures we read. But in A.D. 57, Paul knew a lot of people in the church at Rome. If you turn over to Romans chapter 16, the final chapter, Paul's argument has concluded, and he says in chapter 16, by the way, say hello to a number of people I know in Rome. And he proceeds to list 29 people by name that he knows in the church at Rome. So how did they come to be there? How did the church at Rome start? Well, we might think perhaps Peter started the church at Rome. But no, Peter didn't get to Rome until somewhat later. We find Peter in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 32. Peter is with the other apostles waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit arrives, like a freight train in Jerusalem, everyone turns out at the temple platform to see what's going on. And Peter preaches his first sermon on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we read that 3,000 became believers as a result. Peter is clearly the leader of the apostles at that point. And in the very early days of the church, the numbers are growing exponentially. The church is just growing at a huge rate during that time. And of course, when it gets to some point, people sit up and take notice. And indeed, they did. And we found out that Peter and John were arrested and brought before the religious leaders. They were told to stop talking about this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, and not to mention his name again. And they totally ignored that and continued right on talking about him. And more people became believers as a result. So as the church continued to grow, Peter was arrested again. He was arrested again. He was put in prison. Herod had had James, the brother of John, killed. And now he's got the ringleader. And he's going to try Peter. And he's going to convict him. And he's going to sentence him to death very quickly. And we find out over in Acts chapter 12. Now, let me read it to you. It was about that time that King Herod, that would be Herod Agrippa I, arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is, Passover. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And Peter's fate at that trial was a foregone conclusion. He, like James, would be put to death. So Peter was in prison, and the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now that night, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, convict him, and have him executed, Peter was sound asleep in his cell between two soldiers. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think if I were going to be executed in the morning, I'd be sound asleep that night. But Peter was. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a bright light shone in the cell. And we've seen angels appear before. And what's the first thing they always say? Fear not. Because they're big, fearsome, awesome creatures, and people are trembling, their knees are knocking. Peter is sound asleep. And he struck Peter on the side. Can't you see that? He gave him a kick right on the side and woke him up. And Peter woke up. What? Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, put on your clothes. And Peter did. And your coat. And Peter did. And then Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was actually happening. He thought the whole thing was a dream. Peter's thinking, my, what a strange dream to have, following an angel out of the prison. And everyone's standing. The guards are all standing catatonic-like, and doors are opening, and out they go. And they passed the first and second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, all of a sudden the angel vanished. And Peter is alone on the dark street, looking about, and then he heard, the prison break siren. And he thought, holy smokes, it wasn't a dream. And then he scampers away into the night to the home of Mary, the mother of Mark, who writes our gospel according to Mark. That was the safe house. Everyone had gathered there. They were praying for Peter, and Peter knew exactly where to go. In times of trouble, that's where people would go. And he got there, and he knocked on the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she turned around and ran back in the room. And Peter said, please open the door. Finally, she came back and opened it and went in and told the people everything that had happened. And then we read that he said in chapter 12 of Acts, verse 16, Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. This scene takes place about A.D. 42, 42, maybe 43. And Peter gets out of town. He leaves Jerusalem. Where does he go? I have no idea. But we run into him again in Acts chapter 15 at the council at Jerusalem. In Acts 15, remember, we have a big problem in the church. It is perfectly fine the Gentiles become believers. Peter, after all, converted Cornelius and his family, the first Gentile converts. He had a lot of explaining to do, but everyone agreed, yes, the Holy Spirit was at work with them. They can be believers as well. However, if you become a believer in the Jewish Messiah, must you not also be required to obey the Mosaic Law? After all, he's the Jewish Messiah. God gave the law from God's lips to you. And if you're following the Messiah, wouldn't you have to obey the law, including circumcision for males and the dietary laws and all the rest? And that was a big issue. And there were those who were saying, well, it would be absurd to be a follower of the Jewish Messiah and not observe the Mosaic Law. You can't just push it away. After all, God gave it to Moses to give to us. From God's lips to Moses to us. And you must obey the law. The law is obligatory. So there were others, like Paul and Peter, who said, no, we are saved by grace through faith, not by law, Mosaic law or any law. And it is not necessary for Gentiles to observe the Mosaic Law. And this was a big breach in the church. So in Acts chapter 15, they get together in Jerusalem to hash it all out and come to a decision. And we find Peter arrives at that council. It's A.D. 50. And we read in chapter 15 of Acts, at verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Now God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, he says. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, exactly as they are. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We are saved by God's grace through faith. In this, Peter agrees with Paul and Barnabas, and ultimately, the church makes the decision and James will enunciate it, that it is not necessary to observe the Mosaic Law. That decision, of course, opens the floodgates, and Gentiles come into the church by the truckload after that. So that's AD 50. Paul leaves that council, and he begins the second missionary journey, AD 50. Paul takes Silas from Antioch, and they head into the interior of Asia Minor to retrace the route of the first missionary journey. But when they get to Pisidian Antioch, instead of going south, they go north because of an illness that Paul had. And we've told that whole story earlier on. Ultimately, they cross over into Europe, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke, and they go to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and then Corinth. Paul arrives in Corinth late in AD 50 and stays through 51. Paul is there for 18 months. In AD 51, he leaves and he goes back home and then very quickly turns around and heads for Ephesus. On the return trip home, Paul got on board ship in Centuria, and he sailed from Centuria to Ephesus, where he changed ships, and then from Ephesus went back home. But that brief time in Ephesus, Paul saw a huge opportunity there, and once he got home, he did his laundry, checked his email, and turned right around and headed back through the interior to Ephesus, where he spends 3 years. He arrives in Ephesus in AD 57. And shortly after arriving in Ephesus, in AD 54, shortly after arriving in Ephesus in AD 54, a delegation from Corinth comes to visit. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll see that delegation. The delegation arrives from Corinth, and Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians, says in chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I'm appealing to you to be unified in your thinking. My brothers, some from Chloe's household in Corinth have informed me that there are quarrels among you, that the church in Corinth that Paul had spent 18 months establishing, AD 50 to 52, now in the winter of AD 54, is splintering into factions and divisions. And he says, what I mean in verse 12 is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Paul was the founder of our church. We follow him. Another says, I follow Apollos. We met Apollos in the book of Acts. He was in Ephesus when we first meet him, and he goes on to Corinth. We read that in Acts. And another says, I follow Cephas, that is, Peter. We follow Peter. No, we follow Paul. Paul's the founder of our church. We love Paul. Well, we follow Apollos. He is the TV evangelist. He is a tall, handsome fellow, perfect hair, suntan, and he is quite the rhetorician. We like Apollos. And the folks over here are saying, but we follow Peter. We follow Peter. Why? Peter, he spent 3 years on the roads of Galilee with Jesus. Jesus lived in his house at the Sea of Galilee. Peter knew the Lord, and he could really tell us about what the Lord said and did and what he was like. And we follow Peter. Well, they couldn't follow Peter if Peter had not gone to Corinth. Peter had not gone to Corinth prior to AD 50. Remember, Peter leaves Jerusalem about 42, 43. He shows up back in Jerusalem AD 50. Where did he go during that time? Don't know. But it wasn't Corinth, because Paul tells us that he never went to a place where another apostle had already gone. Paul always opened new territory. When Paul arrives in Corinth, there is no church there. Paul is the founder of that church. So, sometime after Paul left Corinth and prior to the winter of 54, so 52 to winter of 54, Peter arrived in Corinth. And that's when he spoke there and gathered a following in the church in Corinth. So Peter shows up in Corinth sometime between 52 and the winter of 54. They couldn't be a follower of Peter if he hadn't been there. So Peter is in Corinth sometime during that year and a half or two-year period. Where does he go after that? I don't know. Did he go to Rome? No, because when Paul writes Romans in 57, at chapter 16, he says, by the way, say hello to all these people I know in Rome. And he doesn't mention Peter. I mean, Peter and Paul are very close friends, and he would certainly mention Peter if Peter had been in Rome during that time. But he doesn't do it. So presumably, Peter had not yet been there. And then when Paul gets to Rome in AD 60, courtesy of the Roman government, and he's living in his own rented house, and he's free to come and go as he deals with his legal problems, there is no mention of Peter being there. You would think they would have dinner together, they would talk, there would be some mention, but there is none. Paul is in Rome, AD 60 to 62, and there is no mention of Peter during that time at all. So when is it that Peter arrives in Rome? Well, the only evidence we have for it is the ancient church historian Lactantius, who lived about 240 to 320 A.D., and he said that Peter arrived in Rome during the reign of Nero. Now, Nero reigns from A.D. 54 to 68. So we know Peter was not there prior to 62, because it would have been mentioned somewhere by Paul. So he must arrive sometime between 62 and 68 in that period. And that would have to be the time bracket for Peter being in Rome. And yet, Paul writes Romans in 57. And there's already a church established at Rome at that time. So who founded the church at Rome? Peter certainly plays a very important role there after AD 62, but who founded the church in Rome? Well, the Holy Spirit did. Turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, AD 32. Acts chapter 2, AD 32, Feast of Pentecost. Now, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own native language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene." Why, from all over the Mediterranean world, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. On the day of Pentecost, AD 32, in Jerusalem, there were people visiting from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Why were they there? Because Pentecost is a pilgrimage festival. If you were able, you wanted to get to Jerusalem for Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles, the three pilgrimage festivals. So when Peter preaches his sermon in Acts chapter 2, and we read in chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We can assume that some of them were from Rome. And when they went back to Rome, they took the gospel with them. And a church was founded from that group of people who were originally in Jerusalem at Pentecost, AD 32. In fact, we meet a couple of those folks, and we meet them in Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens, chapter 18, verse 1. and he went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed with them, and worked with them during that time. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks alike. Well, Aquila and Priscilla are not yet believers, but they're Jews from Rome. And after they go back, at the end of their time in Corinth, when they go back, and Paul writes Romans in 57, look at Romans chapter 16 again, at verse 3. AD 57, and Paul says, by the way, say hello to Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. By 57, they're back home in Rome, and Paul says, they risked their lives for me, must have been in Corinth. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. So Priscilla and Aquila are part of the church in Rome. And where does the church in Rome meet? Well, in St. Peter's Basilica, right? No. No. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Greet also the church that meets at their house. The church in Rome met in the living room of Priscilla and Aquila in AD 57. So, Paul has not yet been to Rome at this point, AD 57. Peter has not yet been to Rome, and the church in Rome is founded, well, I suppose we would say, by the Holy Spirit. And we know some of the people in it, particularly Priscilla and Aquila, in whose home the church meets. So a little bit of background to how this letter came about. Paul wants very much to speak to the people in the church at Rome. Paul wants very much to visit Rome, and he tells us that he, on several occasions, has made plans to go to Rome, but something always came up to stop him from going. Another emergency, a change in travel plans, something always got in the way. In Romans chapter 1, at verse 8, he says, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. So by AD 57, the church at Rome is getting noticed all over the Roman world for their faith. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Paul said, I pray for the church at Rome all the time. Even though I've not yet been there, I pray for that church all the time. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. So I've tried to get to Rome on many an occasion. Something's always come up. I've not been able to do it. But I pray for you folks all the time. I have at least 29 very good friends in the church at Rome, and that he mentions in Acts 16, and I am looking forward to it. But until I can get there, there's something I'd like to write to you, and I'm doing it here in this epistle to the church at Rome. I call it an epistle because that's what it is. There's a distinction between an epistle and a letter, and I'll use a formal definition. An epistle is a formal communication meant to be read publicly to a group of people. It's a public correspondence. A letter is a private correspondence. Paul writes an epistle to the church at Rome. He writes two epistles to the church in Corinth. He writes a letter to Timothy, and a letter to Titus, and a letter to Philemon. So we'll make that distinction of an epistle being a formal correspondence meant to be read aloud to a group of people, to an audience, not a private correspondence. And that would be the technical distinction between the two. When Paul begins Romans, when Paul has in mind to write this epistle, Paul didn't actually write Romans. In fact, over in chapter 16, when Paul says, by the way, say hello to, we read in chapter 16, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Tertius is Paul's secretary, or amanuensis, to use the fancy term, but Paul used a secretary to write it down. Paul dictated Romans. I am totally blown away by that. I can't dictate a short business letter. I have to sit at the computer and work on it and revise it and tinker with it and play with it. Paul sat down with Tertius and said, Tertius, bring your notepad, please. All right, you ready? Okay. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand, and Paul simply dictates Romans. That tells you something about the enormity of Paul's intellect and ability. If I tried to write Romans, I could spend 1,000 years working on it and never end up with what Paul wrote. It is one of the most profound writings that exists. And it's also a formal argument. Remember, Paul was a very well-educated man. Paul had one of the best educations available in his time. Paul had perhaps the highest IQ of anyone in the Bible. Paul in the New Testament, Moses in the Old, I think. And Paul was educated not only in Judaism, but he was educated in classical learning as well. Remember when Paul speaks in Athens at the Areopagus, and he quotes from the off the top of his head a 6th century B.C. Cretan poet. He knew that stuff. Paul enjoyed going to the theater. Paul was classically educated as well. And Paul, in a classical education, Paul would have studied classical Greek rhetoric. Paul is a master Greek rhetorician. And in Romans, Paul is going to present an argument, and he's going to use a formal structure for his argument called a scholastic diatribe. If we were to go back and look at a Greek rhetoric textbook from Paul's day, and we went to the chapter on argument, how to construct an argument, the structure of a scholastic diatribe is one structure that can be used for an argument. And Paul uses that structure. So when he sits down to dictate this letter or epistle with Tertius, he has in his head an outline. And the outline is a formal scholastic diatribe, and he's going to fill in the boxes. And let me block out Romans for you so you can see that structure. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, now, you might want to write this down or bracket it in your Bible. Romans 1, 1 to 15, I would call it Roman numeral 1, introduction. Roman numeral 1, introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Got it? Roman numeral 2, thesis, Paul's thesis, his main point, the statement he's going to make that all the rest of the epistle will be structured to support. Paul's thesis, Roman numeral 2, thesis, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's Paul's thesis. And all the rest of the epistle will go to support it. Roman numeral 3. Demonstration by antithesis. Demonstration by antithesis. And that will be chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Demonstration by antithesis. Then, Roman numeral 4, chapter 3, verses 30 to 31. The thesis restated. So Paul gives us an introduction. He states his thesis. He demonstrates it by antithesis. Then he restates it, lest we forget what it was, in chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And then Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 5. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. Demonstration of the thesis by example. Demonstration of the thesis by example. So introduction, thesis, demonstration by antithesis, restatement of the thesis, demonstration by example. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. Then, chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, Roman numeral 6, exposition of the thesis. So he's demonstrated the thesis by antithesis, he's restated it, he's demonstrated by example, and now he's going to shine a light on it. He's going to give an exposition of the thesis in chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, Roman numeral 6. At that point, the argument has been firmly established. Introduction, thesis, demonstration by antithesis, restatement, demonstration by example, exposition of the thesis. It's a formal structure in a scholastic diatribe. It doesn't vary. Now, if Paul has locked in his thesis at this point with his support, one might have objections to the thesis. If we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, then why did God give the law to begin with? A logical objection to the thesis. And beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through chapter 11, verse 36, Paul will anticipate our objections to the thesis, state each one, and answer it. So Roman numeral 7 is objections to the thesis, chapter 6, verse 1, through 11, verse 36. Then, in chapter 12, at verse 1, through chapter 15, verse 13, Roman numeral 8, now that Paul has answered all of our objections, anticipated and answered our objections, in Roman numeral 8, he will give us the practical implications of the thesis. Given that my thesis is correct, what are the implications for you today? So Roman numeral 8, practical implications of the thesis, chapter 12, verse 1 through 15, verse 13. Then, in 15, verse 14, Roman numeral 9, chapter 15, verse 14, all the way to the end, 16, verse 27, Paul gives his conclusion, the conclusion. Roman numeral 9, conclusion, chapter 15, verse 14 to 16, verse 27. So we have a very clearly structured formal argument with an introduction, a thesis statement, demonstration by antithesis, restatement, demonstration by example, exposition of the thesis, anticipating and answering all of our objections, addressing the practical implications, and then drawing a conclusion. You see how perfectly structured and how logically structured that is. Paul's going to work through this structure as he's dictating this epistle to Tertius, his secretary. This tells you something about Paul's education and about the order of magnitude of his intellect. It is astounding. I mentioned at the start that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones began a study of Romans at Westminster Chapel in October of 1955, and he finished it in March of 1968. Imagine coming to class every week from 1955 to 1968, 13 years, We're going through the entire Bible in a little over 7 years. He went through Romans in 13 years. And he said he had just scratched the surface. Now, I was mightily impressed with that. And I located the recordings that were made of his talks. There's a foundation in London, or in England, that recorded those, and they were available at the time. This was back in the 80s, and I actually bought them. Cost a fortune. And the early recordings were on wire recordings, and I listened to the entire thing. They were on cassette tapes. They were transferred to cassette tapes at the time. And I listened to them in my car for about a year. And it was, he began with an introduction, much like we're doing this hour, an introduction to Romans. And then the second lecture, he said, "Tonight we shall begin," with his heavy British accent, "tonight we shall begin a study of Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. Let us begin with the first verse. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle." Shall we pause upon the word Paul? And the rest of the hour was on Paul. Lecture number three. Tonight, we're going back into our study of Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. And we shall pick up where we left off last week. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The word servant is interesting. And off we went on that. And so he goes all the way through Romans. An enormously learned fellow, a very good Bible teacher, and the most systematic study of Romans I have ever heard. Now, that always makes me think that when I die, and I step out into eternity, into the presence of Christ, and, there are a number of things I want to do, and, one is, meet up with my grandmother and my mother and my dad, and they'll be at the gate saying, "Billy, we're over here." and then the next thing I want to do is sign up for Paul's study on Romans. Paul will be doing a class on Romans, 1 million years through Romans. And I want the front row seat. I want that. Seat. And it was funny last night at our Monday evening class. We were on a different topic, and about why in Job why bad things happen to good people. And I used by illustration. I said, imagine here we are every evening. We're studying all the way through the Bible. We're many years into this now. And imagine if at the end of class tonight, we went out to the parking lot, I got in the car, and I headed home, and got run over by an 18-wheeler and killed. Everybody would say, "Oh, my, that was terrible. What was that all about?" You know? And somebody in class said, "Paul was starting his study on Romans tomorrow." You know? If you miss the opening class, it's 1 million years before you get it again. So that was it. But it was a quite the study. But that's that class with Paul. I'm looking forward to that one. And the other thing I want to do when I get to heaven is look up David and go on an elk hunting trip with him. I'm sure we're going to do that. That'll happen. But so Romans. Every great reformation, not just the Reformation, but every great reformation in the history of the church, and there have been many, have been rooted in Romans. Romans gets us back to the foundation every single time. It is a foundational work. Hence, it's sitting here at the front of Paul's epistles and letters, even though it's not chronologically first. It is absolutely foundational.
This is a study on the book of Romans, and this was part one. While Bill wanted me to read a scripture, it's found in Acts 2:38 and 39. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And we have Blog Talk Mom with us.
Yes, you do. I'm glad you're doing this again, Sister Starla and Wild Bill. I really enjoy this approach to the Word of God. You know, naturally, I'm deviated a little bit doctrinally, I'm sure, but that's not the point of this of what Wild Bill's putting together here, and it's excellent for me. I got my notes written down here. I'm sorry that I had missed his call. We're having prayer meeting in our church every night, getting ready for foot washing and communion, and I wasn't home, but I got home in time for the program.
Praise God.
Time to hear rapping Granny. So, what does the word say? It's so good. This, were you going to say something? I didn't mean to interrupt you.
Oh, no.
You're back. This gentleman has a way of, it's stimulating to me. It's amusing. You know, he just says things that they're really bizarre, you know, like if you go to heaven, you're not going to probably be involved in a Bible study. But he is really accentuating how exciting it is to study the Bible. That's, you know, he would want to carry that over into eternity. And I find that the same way. I love to study the Word of God. It is just the most exciting thing. There's nothing to compare with it. But it's also very easily, like Wild Bill has brought out so many times, to get in a sort of a rut. You know, you're just, I don't know, you're not really opening your mind. Like some of these facts I've never heard before, the way that he brought out how the book of Romans was put together. I didn't understand what some of those words were, but it's exciting to think about. I wrote it down that it wasn't Paul. You know, he didn't actually write it, that he had someone write it for him. And I think that's beautiful. And to have the introduction and then to go on down to restate his that wasn't the exact order, but I find that in Romans where he says it. The book of Romans is written, one, I don't know, like a point is made, and then he brings it out in a more full measure. I love it, and I think it's Romans 8 or 7 and 8. I didn't look it up, but talking about if you walk after the flesh, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk after the Spirit, you're going to fulfill the things of God. And, you know, just simply bringing it right down to just that. I think it's beautiful. And, I mean, we can argue about 900 different things, but if we're walking after the Spirit of God, we're going to fulfill the things of God. And if we're not, we won't. And, you know, it's just pretty simple the way that Paul brought it out. And, restated that. This is really, really good. You know, one of our favorite scriptures is Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And don't you know that how much Paul was actually saying right there? He knew where he had come from, how he had persecuted the church. Then he knew about his tremendous conversion. And then he knew how it was to be stoned and beaten and put in prison. But he was telling us all of these things will absolutely work for our good if we love the Lord and we're called according to his purpose. That right there, I'm with your speaker tonight. We could work on that for two or three centuries probably. That's good. And that was, I guess, mostly what I had in my notes, Sister Starla.
Well, we have Wild Bill with us. Wild Bill?
Well, hello. Yeah, this man is very refreshing, but there was a couple of things I wanted to bring out, and I wanted to use an example. You can take Top Mom. She has a heart to want to reach out to children, to the poor, the lost, the destitute. and she has a talent to be able to sing. She's written the songs, and then she runs across a man named Jordan Hewitt, who has the desire to do music, has talent to do recording, does audiovisual things in his church. And these two come together and produce in record time something that just could not happen without the Holy Ghost doing it. And the reason I mention that and talking about this in Romans, Paul may have been a very, very, very educated man for his day and time. But the one thing that was very clear to me when you get to thinking about dictating the book of Romans, and forget about formats and all that things, but it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed him and gave him the words to be able to deal with things that were going to come 1,000 years at the beginning of the church. I loved where the man brought out that the people in Rome, their church actually started by the Holy Ghost. And he went on back to the book of Acts, and he kind of paraphrased Acts chapter 2. But it wasn't just the church in Rome that started on the day of Pentecost, as he mentioned, but he didn't really lean on it much, was the fact that all these different places where church were established, they all started through the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost is still wanting to work in people's lives. He wants us to be vessels to reach out to those that are lost, to those that are dying. Maybe they've had a taste of something of God in their life, just a simple taste of something of the mercy and the grace and the love of God, but they don't have that complete relationship. And the Word of God is fantastic the way it's put together and the way it speaks to the heart and minds of men. But beyond that, the Holy Ghost is still wanting to do a perfect work in the lives of people. And he's wanting his people to be the vessels that can be used for that to go out to the whole world. But yet we get so tied up into things that tickle our mind and things that kind of stir us a little bit. Where we are, where everyone is right now, no matter where you are that's here in this Blog Talk Radio show, your life experience from when you were born to today is what has brought you to where you are right now. The good, the bad, the ugly, the times you felt loved, the times you felt unloved, the times you were happy, the times you were sad, the times you broke somebody's heart, the times your heart was broken. All those things through your life has made you who you are right now. And so we need to take it and understand that God created each of us with different gifts, different abilities, and he wants to give us different callings. He wants to have spiritual works working in all of our lives, not some of our lives, but in all of our lives. He wants the fruit of the Spirit working in all of our lives. And I'm not trying to get off what was said here in Romans, but I kind of want to go back to where he was tying it all in, that it's the Holy Ghost. Before the day of Pentecost, there was a few people that were born that had the Holy Ghost in their life. And, you know, you can read different things where people, you know, with the power of the Holy Ghost, they did everything, the Holy Spirit. But it's on the day of Pentecost that it was outpoured to all of us, not just Jews, not just everyone. It was poured out. And God is still pouring out his Spirit, and he's still wanting to write his word on your heart and my heart. But to do that, we got to be willing to say yes. Blog Talk Mom had to be willing when all of a sudden, you know, I can tell you that years ago she didn't think much of gospel rap. When there was a boy band that came out that started doing some of that, she would tolerate it because it got me to listen to gospel music instead of the Beatles. But she didn't care for it at all. But then, isn't it funny how God can turn things around and take someone who's willing to say yes and put together the albums that have been put out that's been heard in 7 countries, that the Word of God is being spoken through song all over these countries. Thousands of people hear these songs. All this is the Word of God. And that's what we have to offer to people, not just Romans as it was written or Acts as it was written or any of the other epistles or letters. We have the living Word of God to share with people. And I know I started this show kind of on a downer talking about some of the responses that I had regarding our Easter message. But I'm telling you that it's up to you as an individual to reach out to God with all your heart And guess what? God will be faithful to meet you where you are. He may not leave you where you are, but he will meet you. And God is wanting to do a work. We can look at the news and hear all this stuff of what's going on in Korea, and we can hear all the different things regarding economy and how the rich are still taking care of things with the rich, and the poor just, we seem to always stay poor, and the government gives handouts to the rich, and the poor people seem to be the ones that do all the work to support all these people making millions of dollars. And but it really, big picture, doesn't matter. The Word of God, as we have it presented to us in the King James Version of the Bible, when it comes to heaven, it's not going to matter when we get there, because it's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. The covenant relationship we have now is with God, dealing with God through faith. The relationship we're going to have with God then is face-to-face. Forget this having to go through gospels and epistles and letters. I ain't going to care about none of that stuff. I want to be with Jesus. I want to find out how he loved me so much with all the mistakes and things I've done wrong in my life that he's like, hey, I want you. I'm going to use you in ministry. I'm going to give you messages to preach and teach and share with people that may be different than what you're comfortable in doing. But if you agree to say yes, then I'm going to keep continuing to do those things. And what happens when you say yes to God, you get better. You get comfortable. There's certain things in my life that are not a challenge to me anymore because of our relationship with God. And I told someone else, be careful saying that, because out of the blue, if you get too comfortable, all of a sudden you'll have an attack on something you think that you've gotten, you know, down and out, down pat and locked up in a box, and it's not ever going to be a temptation or trial for you anymore. Sometimes God lets us see where we really are, how much we're really leaning on him instead of on what we have within ourselves. But I just want to encourage people, as you hear these things, to understand the Holy Ghost is real. It's available. The thing, to sit there like he said, can you imagine, look at the book of Romans as he divided it all up into the different sections and everything. Can you imagine, you know, it wasn't like he could sit down and say, well, read back to me what I said yesterday. It's clearly this wasn't a one-day work. And so, you know, they didn't have computers to go back and scroll through. Things were written down on the scrolls, and, you know, the whole process of having to take a quill and a pen and to put these things down, it's nothing that we could compare to anything in this day and time. You can't just say, hey, Siri, dictate this for me, and your phone record what you're going to say. And I'm saying that there was not a man alive, I don't care how smart that he was, but being a servant to the Most High, being submitted to the Most High, the Holy Ghost overwhelmed him and blessed him to be able to do the works, to speak to the churches there. And the same problems they had in the churches there, guess what? It's the same thing like we were talking about with the pagan holidays. We got different things like, you know, well, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to do what such and such says. Well, I'm going to listen to what such and such says, and, you know, then I'm going to follow my heart, but I'm not really sure how far to take it. The things that battle us today may have a different title to it. It may have a different shape. It may have a different form. But it's the same things spiritually, of a spiritual nature, that attacked the churches back during that time. So anyway, Starla, thank you. Because he didn't actually, he just kind of quoted and made a stab at saying Acts 2:38. But I wanted us to, in 39, but I wanted Starla to read that from the King James as it's written, to understand that that promise is to those that were there and to those that are far off and to those that are as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he's still calling, because the time that we live in, the dispensation we live in, is the book of Acts dispensation. There is no other that's come after. I know there's people say that was for them, but you show me in the Bible where we cross from one dispensation from the book of Acts to where God made a different covenant relationship, and I'll buy you a new car. Because it's not in there. We're living in that dispensation until Jesus comes back for his bride. And so it's up to each of us to find out what that means. And look at Romans. Look at Acts. Look at the other epistles. Look at those letters. And understand that we can learn from that and apply it to our life, where all these questions were thought out from both ends, so that we can be pleasing to God, so that we can make heaven our home. So I didn't mean to get so much on my soapbox there, but I'll tell you what, I was just so stirred when he was sitting there just trying to help you paint a picture of just what it was to have dictated the book of Romans in that day and time. I don't think we can really understand, because we don't have anything close to that to have to write a song or anything. We can put it down on a computer. We can change a word here and there. We can, you know, just whatever. But they did not have those things there. And like I say, I believe his intellect was just as great as this man said. His teaching was just as great as what he was bringing out. And I think that goes to show the point that we need to be willing to think outside the box and listen to some other people, maybe come from things from a different direction to expand our knowledge of what it is that we're reading. So that's all I have, Starla and Blog Talk Mom. I'll turn it back to you guys.
Blog Talk Mom?
I was thoroughly agreeing with everything that Wild Bill was saying, because, you know, we have the scripture that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God used, when he called Paul into the service, you know, he said that there's going to be a lot of things he's going to have to suffer for the cause of God. And he did. And, you know, he was in prison, I believe, when he said when anybody came to bring him in, be sure and bring parchments. Because like Wild Bill said, there was no typewriters and computers. And, I mean, it was probably the most, we can't even probably comprehend how difficult it would be to write that and to do it perfectly and to be under the inspiration of God, not make a mistake in any way. I had heard at some point that the reason that Paul used someone to write was, again, the injuries or whatever. Well, I've heard two different things about his eyes, but that he was myopic or whatever, and that he needed someone to write for him. And so you can see how God brought it all together. And I love the way Wild Bill said it about me and the way that God brought me to Jordan. And he used someone that was 74 years old. And Starla, think about that. 74 years old, and I'm rapping.
I know.
Now that,
awesome.
that is different. And God wants to do his work, the work through each one of us. We are all part of the body of Christ. He wants to do his work through us. We are called and set apart, sanctified for his use. He sanctified, set apart Paul for this particular thing, and gave him the person to help him and the whatever he needed, the inspiration. And believe me, I mean, I'm not saying that all of the rapping and everything that was done, this is cute. I got my little digression and told this man, this older man, I said, I'm rapping. And he said, what are you rapping? And he thought I was saying W-R-A-P-P-I-G.
Oh, wow.
No, not really. But again, you know, the Lord wants to use each of us every day. This is how I pray when I go out. I take the CDs and I pray and I ask God to lead me. And I can, it's just like, well, this one couple came by, walking by me, and they had, I think, 5 children. And but they got away from me. But I knew that I was supposed to give them a CD. I don't think I had one with me, the album. I don't remember exactly, but I knew I missed them. So I get in the car and I get it, and I sit there and I say, Lord, now this was supernatural that all of a sudden here they are walking out of the store right there at the other complete end of the store. And I had moved my car. I mean, it was just like God just brought us together. And I said, I'd like to share this album with you. And if you could see the result, the way that people receive it, it's like they've almost expected it. It's that just wouldn't happen in a world where people are always trying to sell something, or, you know, there's just so many things that would make people a little bit nervous about it, but they just, it's like, it's just beautiful. It is just wonderful. I don't get as much feedback as I would like to get. I do get some from people, and you know, the pharmacy, different ones said one of them likes stand up, the other one likes ASK, ask, and that made me happy because that's my two favorites too on the last album. But to get away from me again, I wanted to say God wants to do his work. God wants to do his work through us. Not just me, not just you, but everybody. God has brought us aside, and we're never too young, and I've proven you're sure not ever too old to do something in the kingdom, and you can do it. You can ask God to lead you every day, and he will lead you to someone. I've just had some of the sweetest experiences today. I was backing out of Walgreens, getting ready to leave, and I saw this woman sitting in her car, and I just was so drawn to her. So I pull around, and I get out, and she rolls the window down, and she's so sick that she was just very, very, very sick. But she received that, and I felt like God was just meeting her where she was in her sickness, you know, to give her the word of God. And it was the rap, you know, the first one. I just love the scriptures that are given. And I appreciate everyone that's prayed. And I'm so deeply grateful for you and for Wild Bill for giving it time on your program and, you know, bringing it into the purpose of it and giving it the, you know, understanding that it is a God thing. You know, when you meet someone like in this, well, all the way through, the way we would just meet for, it was just no practice ever. Just no practice. Just come together and put it together and God anoint it, bless it, and then use it. And like Wild Bill mentioned, to know that it's gone to 7 countries, that just amazes me. How God, he's mighty and he's powerful, but we still need to pray over it, that it will meet the right person over in another country, just like it does at Kroger's or, you know, wherever I am. We want it to get to that person. And I'm so blessed to have y'all. It means so much to me. You can never know how much that you mean to me and how much I love y'all and your prayers and the input that Wabi will put to bring it all together, that this church, the Church of the Living God, began that covenant on the day of Pentecost. And God gave the message and put the seed out, and he told us, in or out, every day we live, we're going out into the Great Commission. Lord, who can I reach for you? And that's not always easy. I mean, I got a few stories about that lately too, but we don't give up and we don't give in. We just give what God has given us, and he's given each of us something that we can do for him every day. Don't you believe that? Like it's an everyday thing?
Yes. Yes, I do. It is. God is an awesome God. And I remember the story that you told me. George Washington Carver went out day and asked the Lord, what can I do today? What would you have me to do today? And that has always stuck with me. And, I'm always afraid to ask what the Lord is wanting me to do because I never want to say no to the Lord. But, you know, you don't always feel like you're up to whatever the Lord has for you to do.
Well, that's absolutely the truth. I've been enjoying outreach with the family, and all of a sudden they may have, it's scabies, it's the itch, you know, it's back in years and years ago, there was like a epidemic of that or whatever, and that has discouraged me greatly because I don't, whatever. But if God could go out and, you know, they were, I believe, 10 lepers, and he healed every one of them. Only one of them came back to thank him. But sometimes we go out, and we go out into the areas that are beat down, poverty-stricken, and they may seem to just want to use you. You know, just use you, but there's that one God promises us. I just,
we can't lose. You know, God's going to work it out if we just do. He's called us if we'll just do what He's called us to do. And I can verify it totally at 77 years old to be able to go out and do anything. And, you know, to share with people and love people and give them. And, you know, there's persecution. I'm going through a little season of persecution right now, which is most unusual, I think. But scriptures that God has brought to me during this time of persecution is, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. We just can't lose. Any way you turn, you just can't. He's so, so wonderful. And we have special prayer tonight. We have prayer meeting, and we have special prayer for your relative. And put that in the hands of God. God is, He hears our prayers. He definitely does. So I just, that's all I had to say. I really, really appreciated Wild Bill's input afterwards. Seemed like it just brought the whole thing in perspective for me too, especially.
Well, yes, well, God is good, and I do so appreciate you and love you so much. I just can't imagine life without you. Just, I don't know. It's one in a million.
Well,
I'm so blessed.
Want to be a good example, but we got to go into rapture here pretty quickly, hadn't we?
Well, we got to get
some
other people.
Yeah.
I
want
to bring some other people with
us. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, we're going to lead some more through here, but stand up, just like that little song, stand up for Him and be somebody that God can depend on. Even I noticed, Sister Starla, that the days that, I think I'd read this lately, but when you're shut in, you know, like maybe you've got a cold or whatever and you're sort of shut down, that is really an opportunity because there's so many things to distract us. And if we do have a time that our day is just pretty much quiet, then that's a time like we could take the book of Romans. I haven't read through the book of Romans in a while, so I plan on doing that, start tonight and do that tomorrow, read through it. I've always loved Romans, especially the part about following after the Spirit of God. And, you know, just it's what Jesus said, there's two ways. There's a straight and a narrow, straight gate and a narrow way, and then there's the broad, wide gate and the broad way. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. You know, you follow the Spirit or follow your flesh, follow the world. And we pretty much know that. We don't have to get too confused over that. I do, though. I don't want to get too puffed up about that one.
Yeah.
Takes the Holy Ghost, as Wild Bill brought out. It takes... nothing's going to work without the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost of God. It came. I used to make this poster, Sister Starla, to show children. I'd have this big old poster board, and all across the top I'd have cotton, and that represented God, you know, the Spirit of God. And then I'd bring it down, and I'd have Jesus, and I'd let the cotton come down through Jesus, and then I'd have my class, you know, each one of them, like whatever little stick figures or whatever, and then the Holy Ghost would be mm-hmm. coming down through Jesus to us, you know, and coming into us, and then we can go out and tell, by the power of the Holy Ghost, tell the rest of everybody we know about Jesus, you know, about it. And it really seemed to be a good visual if we can get in our mind that, you know, let God use me, this is a day you have made, I will rejoice, be glad in it. And I'm just keeping on talking, but this is so good. I really enjoy it.
Hey, Blog Talk Mom, I got a question for you.
A question? All right.
Yes, ma'am. Do you sell the soundtrack to your last album?
No, I don't sell any soundtracks. The only soundtrack I have is on the middle one, which is the Take Me Up in Your Arms, Lord, and it has a soundtrack with it.
Is there any way that those could possibly be gotten? I have been asked and to work with the youth in our church, and I'm in a situation to where, and I pray that if you're in the same situation, that you take time to really take a look at your young people in your church. Now, I know at Blog Talk Mom's church, their youth is plugged in, but our youth is not plugged into our church at all. And they've had a lot of people preaching to them and teaching to them, but they've not really given them space to really apply anything to build on a relationship with God. And they really seem to enjoy your songs. And if worse comes to worse, we could do it where we're singing with you. But I just thought, boy, it'd be great if I could just come up with a soundtrack and we could get like that Stand Up, you know, and have the young people encouraging the older people, you know, to use them, their youth and what they've been given, to let them see that God wants to use them even at their young ages. And so I just...
Well, what they do here, like the last Easter, they did a... They always do dramas, and they have, like, if they're using somebody's music, that's real. They're real contemporary. That they're really, it's got a lot of what they're wanting to say, and then the person that steps forward in the drama that they're doing, there may be 30 of them up there. They, what do you call that, Richie? When they, Wild Bill, when they, you're lip syncing, sort of. You know, it's like
yeah.
It's coming out of your mouth. But so they do that, and then. You know, that stand-up has got so many different things you can do to act it out. Because if you've got somebody with the armor, and then you, well, like I think I mentioned to you, we had some of them standing there like they were taking drugs or, you know, ready to fight or whatever. Then the ones with the armor right at the very end where it goes into the mix, they begin to lay hands on them, and then the Spirit of God moved. But, I mean, we don't sell the soundtrack. He has.
Okay.
We just don't. But, anyway, I appreciate you.
Yeah, I
got
to take very small steps with this here because they've not done anything. And so anything new that's going to be incorporated is going to meet with the challenges that always come with trying to bring in something new. And
absolutely.
So, you know, the Lord's given me a vision of that, but he's also given me a vision that, you know, my first thought when they told me they just wanted me to come once a month was to turn it down. But then I got to thinking, okay, let's do it that one time. Let's be obedient. Let's pray. Let's see what God lays on our heart. Let's go down there. And then if the young people are actually stirred and want to respond, then they have a way to make it known to everybody they want me back down there to work with them on a regular basis. And so it's one of those things. I think it's very interesting, and this is part of a sermon that I was working on, where Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." You know, it's not always easy. Everyone wants to hold their little piece of the pie in church. That's their territory. I know I'm pretty territorial about my pew. You know, I got my place that I sit, and I'm not very happy if somebody comes and gets my seat. And we do the same thing about our part in music. We do the same. That's one of the things about getting older where you sort of have to go to the background and younger people go to the forefront. It's hard. It's hard to let go of things that you've done. And sometimes the devil will come and he'll make you feel like, well, I really don't fit in anymore. This is not really, you know, I'm just kind of out here in left field. But, you know, that's where God always wants to move us to something else. You know, there's scriptures that talk about things that elders do compared to what other people do in working for the kingdom. And he uses for dreaming dreams and having visions and, you know, speaking words of wisdom from that things that we have actually experienced in our life. So, anyway, pray for me as I do this. It's not one of those things. I sound pretty arrogant here. like I'm the only one that can do this. But I think that it's one of those things like the study of the Word of God. We get into an habitual way of looking at things, and we close off our mind to wanting to hear anything else. That's why so many people that are great and have made great successes in this world, they tell you that they read books, that they look at things, that they don't just, take their little bit of knowledge that they have and stand on that. And it's amazing to me how many people, which you wouldn't think of anything to do with God, would tell you that, like that thing I sent you before the meeting, I don't know if you had a chance to lead it, but that's a Hollywood actor, and he was talking about that when God puts a dream in your head, then that means he's already given you the ability to have it. And so, I keep thinking of the things to where I want to be used to help people with healing. I see people suffering in wheelchairs and things. I thought, man, it would just be so great to have enough of God working in my life just to go and lay hands on them and set them free from that wheelchair so that they can know that God loves them. But it doesn't work that way. But it doesn't mean I'm going to give up on that dream. It doesn't mean that that's not my desire. It doesn't mean – and sometimes you just got to hang on and like that thing that I shared on the show last week, and I've shared it with my church. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will have to just smack you upside your head and get you like, duh, you know. Why can't you be more spiritual? Why can't you be more close to God? You know, the one thing that makes it really clear in the Word of God is where he told them that some things only happen by prayer and fasting. You know, he rebuked them for lack of faith. Well, it makes it very clear skipping a meal is not going to make God more powerful. What it does is it aligns us with God when all of a sudden we realize this is not me doing this. I'm having to lean on God. You know, I've went out here and I've laid hands on blind and their eyes had opened, and I picked up the lame and they walked, and all the things that were happening with the apostles. And then all of a sudden they come across a spirit that it didn't happen the same way. And I think it's God's way of keeping us humble to let us realize, don't get your mind screwed up here. You're just a vessel. But I want to be that vessel. I want to be to where I could do those things. And it's my heart, you know, as you do the things with song, to want to reach out to those that are hurting and to be able to have the prayer of faith to be able to speak it in Jesus' name and see it happen, not for my glory, but for not just even God's glory, but for people to understand that God loves them, that he wants to set them free, not just from wheelchairs, but from the curse of sin. And so there again, I'm getting on my high horse again, but I want to be what God wants me to be. And in this situation here, I see such a need for these kids. A lot of them already got driver's license, you know, and I've not seen them. They do a little something every now and then, and they got such personality. Their faces light up. And they were sharing this. A lot of it would be almost like a civics lesson of what they were sharing about the country of Germany. But it was tickled me that as each kid had his part he had to say, they walked up to the microphone, and instead of just being scared and going into their what they were supposed to say, just about every one of them said, "Praise the Lord, church." Their faces were just all lit up and glowing. And I'm like, yeah, we've got that part down. They understand that part. We need to get them plugged in more to the spiritual things, that Holy Ghost I'm talking about, working and acting in their lives to where they can understand they need to be a part of the worship. They need to be a part of the praise. They're important, you know, to this church and his kingdom and God's kingdom. So anyway, pray for me. I got a lot on my mind of how to go about different things, and I just want to do what God wants me to do. But I really thought, since I have such a huge, I come in with my car bebopping, and they're like, "What is that?" And I'm like, "That's my mama." And they're like, And I'm like, "Yes, it is." And I give them a CD, and they come back at night, and they're like, "Man, your mama sing good." You know, I like that. You know, and so I thought, music is one of those things. Like, I used to work with the Youth Crime Prevention Program, and we talked about how cars transcend so many different barriers in life. But music is one of those things that can transcend barriers in people. It don't matter if you're poor. It don't matter if you're rich. It don't matter if you're young. It don't matter if you're old. There's some type of music that touches your heart and touches your mind, and you can just sort of get into a different place to where you can think outside of the reality of your day-to-day grind, and you can go into the it's awful to say this, but the fantasy of what it is to live for God. But starting to dream about the things of God and having it become a part of your life in that part is where we grow into those things becoming a reality, where you can see yourself no longer bound by sin and understand that Jesus has set you free, where you can see the Holy Ghost leading you into all truth in your life, where you can see the power of the Holy Ghost working and allowing you to be a witness to those that are lost wherever you go in situations that's beyond your understanding. You have to sort of dream those things a little bit as you read through the Word of God before God. But I love what this man said. He said, when God puts that dream in your heart, your reality to that has already happened. God's put that there. So I also know that there's this other guy that likes to put dreams in your mind. If you ain't careful and got your heart right, you got to make sure you keep it, you know, on the high calling and on the mark that's set before us, the things that's pleasing to God. So, but anyway, I don't want to talk both sides of that, but I think you understand what I'm saying, because actually, I don't know if I understand what I'm saying. I just like to hear myself talk. No, I'm playing. But anyway, I just really, y'all just pray that you know, I can work in this place here. But if you're in a church where you see the youth are kind of sitting on the wayside and they got so much potential and talent, maybe you ought to go into a Sunday school class or try to plug in to get them plugged into your church. Because if we don't get them plugged in while they're at home, the world's going to plug them in when they get out. Without a doubt, the world is seeking to plug them into things that would take them much further down the road of doom and gloom and despair than what they ever wanted to go. So, again, I'll leave you on a sad note there. No.
That's good. That is really good. Our young people now, Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And each one has taken one of those, and they have, I think, between 5 and 10 minutes to explain it, you know, study it. And I gave them all books, each one of them a book on a whole little book on their part. And so far, all I've heard has just been so exciting to let, you know, give them something that they can feel a part of it. Because sometimes we have to speak up for those that won't speak for themselves. Young people sometimes won't. But we can defend them and let them know we're on their side and cultivate. I heard another thing this week. I know I'm taking too much time, but when you look at plant, you know, if you've got a plant and it's not growing well, you look at the top of it, you look at what's above the ground, and you can't see the root. And we talk a lot about that root system, but this person was saying, work on the soil. We don't dig up the root. You know, we may prune something off the top, but work the soil. Moisture, whatever we need to cultivate it, dig around it, you know, make the soil more receptive. And this is the soil of young people's hearts, to give them something that will make them grow and to make the root system get deeper, and to, you know, just the Word of God and love and being in the presence of the Holy Ghost moving. Anyway, I know we're running out of time, but we can do it, every one of us. If I can rap at 77, honey, you can do it, whatever God calls you to do. So thank you, Sister Starla.
Amen. Well, we enjoyed that, Blog Talk Mom. And, well, Bill, that was awesome. And we do need to bring up the youth and plug them in.
Amen.
Well, we want to thank everyone for listening this week, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.